Some of you are old enough to remember Cassius Clay. Remember Cassius Clay? Renamed Muhammad Ali. Remember he used to thump his breast after winning the world title, "I'm the greatest." Remember that? How could we forget? Right? Maybe some of that goes on in our own lives at times. Not so ostentatiously, of course, but in some ways there is this clamour for greatness, isn't there? Because we're fearful of being diminished as human beings before others. The apostles were like that, and if they were like it, maybe there's some of that in us too. You know, you look at a local parish or something, not this one of course, but others, where people might be vying with one another for power positions. We're like that, aren't we? The apostles were wandering behind Jesus. Jesus was the master walking ahead, the disciples behind. They didn't know that he was tuning into their conversation because the Lord had more to work with than just ordinary ears. And he says to them when they got to the end of the road, "What were you arguing about as you were walking along?" As if he didn't know. And they said nothing, because what they were arguing about was, who is the greatest? It's a very man thing, isn't it? To be competitive. Who's the greatest in this band, you see? Who'll get the glory? That sort of competitiveness runs deep in us, because we are fearful of being diminished. We're fearful of being a nothing, because we're unable to accept sufficiently the beautiful gift that we are. And so we're always thinking that someone else might get more or be more than us, and we might be overshadowed by their glory, and oh, then we'll be less. And look at that one over there. Well, she's got beautiful hair. And look at my hair when I look in the mirror. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And look at that beautiful figure there. And oh, look at my figure. You know. Got this spare tire growing around. All sorts of thoughts come, don't they, in relation to others. You know, who's the greatest here? You know. And so a struggle goes on inside of us. You know, John the Baptist, the people thought he might be the Messiah. And they started to say, "You're the Messiah, you're the Messiah." And John the Baptist simply said, "A man can claim only what's given him from God." And that's enough. You see, what's been given you from God is very beautiful. Teresa Lisieux used to sort of struggle with this a bit, and she sort of said, "Well, why is it that some people seem to get all these gifts over here and some people here don't seem to have the same gifts over here?" And the Lord said, "Well, it's like a garden with many beautiful flowers. And there's the petunias here, there's the daisies over here, but there's the lilies here and the roses here. And when you look at it, you might think, oh, they're more important than those, but each one is giving glory to God. Just as they are, as they're designed and built. And in God's eyes, everyone is beautiful. And everyone, as long as they're true to their calling, then they're giving glory to Him." You know, I had a beautiful lesson in this one myself some time ago when I was in Assisi. And prior to going to Assisi, I'd been to a conference in Rome. And the conference had been of people all over the world who were doing wonderful spiritual things, spiritual works for God in the church, you see. And I was coming with the little spiritual work I've been doing too. But as I listened to other people and the enormous wonderful things they were doing for God, I felt totally overwhelmed and overshadowed. And diminished by it all. I thought, oh, well, what I'm doing is nothing, you know. in comparison to what they're doing. Yeah? And I felt jealous of what they were doing. You see? Remember in the second reading it said, when jealousy and ambition are around, there's no harmony. And we tend to sort of fall into wickedness of every kind. So anyway, that's how I'd been feeling. And I went to Assisi, and I was sitting in the very place where Francis used to pray. We know he prayed on that spot. And so I'm there praying. And then a pussycat came and jumped on my lap. And I was, you know, patting the cat, and I was still like having a sort of, it was purring, I was having like a Franciscan moment, you know. And but then the Lord spoke to my heart and said, see this cat. This cat is giving glory to God just by being a cat. And here you are, I've given you intelligence and will, and you're not happy giving glory to me in who you are and what I've given to you. But you're looking at, you're jostling for positions of power and position of honor and status and privilege and everything like that. Why don't you just relax and enjoy what I've given to you and give glory to me in and through the gift that I've given to you? So I had a little lesson in true meaning of humility. That humility is truth, isn't it? And when we're being true about ourselves and in relationship with others, then we're giving glory to God and all is well. And we can relax. We don't have to be worried about other people sort of somehow or other ascending above us and getting all the glory. We're grateful for what God has given us now and the blessings he's poured out upon my life, and I give thanks to him. I live in humility, and I live in the recognition of the gifts that he's given, and not wanting to sort of have to compare with other people and be terribly competitive in that regard, like the poor old apostles were, and like maybe we are at times too, you know. But you know, jealousy, it gets into the heart, doesn't it? It can be there. I want to tell you a story about it. I've told it before, but it's long enough for you to have forgotten. But there were two men in a hospital ward, and one of them was positioned near the window, and the other was positioned far from the window, so he couldn't actually see out the window. But they communicated with one another every day. They were both of them laid out flat with tubes into them, and they had very serious illness, and you know, they were in critical care conditions. But anyway, every day the guy near the window, to sort of lighten the heart of the other fellow, he'd get himself up a little bit like this, and he'd look out the window, and he'd see all the beautiful things out the window and tell his friend about them. So he'd describe this sort of beautiful parkland out there, and there's lovely lake, and there's people playing, and there's children sort of their boats on the lake and all that sort of thing. He used to tell him all sorts of stories about what he saw, and there's people cycling by now and trying to lift the spirits of the other man by letting him know. And at first the other man felt really good about that his spirits were being lifted, but then after a while a dark thought came into his mind. Why should that man have this beautiful view, and here I am in my scummy old bed? Why, how come he's got all that? And he began to allow jealousy to enter into his heart. And then one night, in the middle of the night, the man near the window was in great trouble, obviously. He was gurgling, and one of the tubes, it was a vital tube to him, had fallen out, and he couldn't reach the buzzer. And the other man woke up and saw all this, but he did nothing. He didn't pull his buzzer or anything like that. And so the man died that night, fellow near the window. And after a respectable time, after they'd sort of taken the body out and everything, the man who was left, he sort of said, well, I would love to go and be near the window. And so the nurses said, okay, that's fine. So they took him over and put him near the window. And he was so excited. Now he could look out the window that he'd sort of longed to look out for. And he lifted himself up and he looked out, and all he saw was a blank wall. Because the other man had been making it all up to give him a gift of love. Jealousy can enter into the heart, can't it? And it can be very destructive in our relationships. Rather than just simply rejoicing in what God has given and being free in that, in the way that God wants us to be. You know, in Philippians, Paul says, do not be competitive or have conceit in your community, but rather always consider the other to be better than you, and consider the other interest more important than your interest. In other words, it's a call to service. You see, to consider the other to be better is not to sort of think yourself as lowly and of nothing, but rather what it meant in that context was to be your better, the one who you would serve. Right? That's what it meant. To come into that spirit of service. That's the true humility, that when someone is always serving the other and looking after the interests of the other rather than my own interests first. Not being competitive in a way that oftentimes happens in our society. It's a bit of a dog-eat-dog society, isn't it? Where, you know, there are winners and there are losers. You know, and so people are judged according to their worth, is judged by whether they've got a trophy or whether they've got an achievement or whether they won that race or whatever it is. That's how people are judged, their worth. But there's always losers. And how do the losers feel in the whole thing? And oftentimes maybe you've felt that way. Maybe you've been sort of very envious of the winners. But it's not God's way, you see. God's way is different. Now, John Varnier told a beautiful story when he was in Canberra last time about this. You know, his definition of love was that I find the other person who is with me and make them feel that they are truly important. When I met John Paul II, I got that sense, you know, just once I met him. Not trumpeting here, but just once. And he'd come from a very busy thing, and he just made me feel that I was the most important person in the world. There's a gift, isn't it? Right? And that's true and genuine love, I think. Anyway, the story that John Vanier tells is where they had a sort of a mini Paralympics with the sort of people, he works with people with disabilities and people who you know, are mentally challenged and also physically challenged. And he works with those sort of people. And they had like a mini Paralympics. And there were a couple of the young people who, you know, had significant disabilities, but they were quite good at agile at running, so they sort of got them going in a race. And so anyway, the two leaders in this race were powering on, and people are cheering, saying, come on, you can win. And then one of them tripped, you know, just with a disability, just fell over. And it was really humiliating. And the other one, who would have run ahead to win, stopped and actually picked the other guy up and made sure he's okay. And someone else went through to win the prize. You see, who was the real winner? That's the question, huh? Who was the real winner? And so the Lord today, you know, calls us to that place in his heart where there's a deep love and wants to teach us the way of love, wants to teach us a new way to be together, which is very different from the world in which we live. A way of love where there isn't jealousy and rancor and ambition that's dividing us and tearing us down. The way of love where we respect the dignity and the value of each person and see the other person as someone to serve rather than someone to beat. someone to self-sacrifice self-sacrificing way, give towards, rather than to gain something from them, or to rise above them, or to somehow or other ascend to a superior position over them. This is the way of the Lord. And we come to the Eucharist, this beautiful gift of the sacrament of God's love, the sacrament of the love that Jesus showed us so fully on the cross when he gave himself completely in total humility and service for our sake. And we partake of him so we can become like him, so we can share in that heart as well. So let's ask the Lord for that grace, that the love that's in his heart would come into our hearts as well, the transforming love, so that it transforms this little community, and then this little community can be having a transforming influence on the whole of society by the way that we show that we love one another. In Jesus' name.